Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, your copy, if you would go ahead and open that to John chapter 14, that's where we're going to be this morning, John 14. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10 specifically. We're continuing the Advent season, and so I have a note to myself in case I've forgotten. Surely I did. I'm supposed to light the candles earlier, right? Everybody says, yes, Pastor. So there's one. I'm going to light the taller ones first because we still have two more times. This is the third week, so I get to light the pink one here. There we go. All right. All right. It is our third week of Advent, and we're going to continue our consideration of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, Warren Wiersbe, who has gone on to his reward with the Lord, is one of my favorite preaching. I call him a preaching Bible teacher, Bible scholar, because he was a preacher first, but then he also wrote I don't know how many books, and I've read many of them. He's a great scholar. He says that Isaiah 9:6 declares both the humanity, a child will be born, and the deity, a son will be given, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse is pretty important, and that's why I keep coming back to it over and over. Isaiah, in that verse, then seems to leap forward to what we call the kingdom age, when the Messiah will reign in righteousness and justice from David's throne. Because remember, David's throne will be occupied forever, according to God. God promised David that his dynasty and throne would be established forever. And this is fulfilled literally in Jesus Christ, who I believe one day will reign from Jerusalem. Now, that kingdom is often called the millennium. And I know there's a lot of folks that argue, well, there won't be a millennium, and that was just something that they, okay, maybe so, maybe no. I'm saying that I believe that it is. If you don't believe that it is, that's okay. Did you know that that's not a dividing line for us? It's not. That isn't the dividing line. The dividing line is do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? That's the dividing line, okay? Now, that word millennium means 1,000 years, and it is used, it's a phrase that's used 6 times in Revelation 20. So you can understand why I kind of believe in it, and that is because I've always said, if the Bible says it once, you need to listen. If he says it twice, God says it twice, it's pretty important. If he says it 3 times, it's vital. If he says it 6 times, wow. All right, Isaiah 9:6 is also the verse that I've been using as my kind of my guiding for the Advent messages this year, because Isaiah does the titles that I believe describe Messiah. We recognize his name a couple of weeks ago as Wonderful Counselor, because that assures us that there will be nothing dull about his reign. I mean, he's wonderful, so things are going to be really cool and really good. And the best that you can think of, he's even better than that, okay? The best leader you can think of, Jesus is better than that. And he also has the wisdom to justly rule. To me, that's kind of important, because we think of justice. Have you ever thought about why justice is so important? You know, little children know what justice is. What is it? Being fair. Be fair. Right? Be fair to each other. My brother used to have, living at home with he and his wife, 3 sons. And it used to be the rule that when they got a piece of cake or something, or a cake, and he would tell that one, you cut it up, you get to pick the first piece and you get to pick the second piece. And you bet the millimeter, you know, those little calipers didn't come out, and the rulers and all that kind of stuff come out. Boy, oh boy. That's what we all want. We all want justice. We want fairness. And Jesus is going to rule justly. We also looked at another phrase, the phrase Mighty God. I believe that was last week. And it tells us that Jesus has the power and the authority to execute his plans, his wise plans. So he's been given all authority, according to the Bible, and all power, so he can carry this out. Now, today we're going to look at this phrase, Eternal Father. And I know, again, like I said, this is one of those that gave me a little hiccup for a moment, because I'm like, wait a minute, Jesus is not the Father. How can he be eternal Father? I don't understand how that works. And so, because remember, he is part of the Trinity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, but he's not the Father. Don't hear me wrong, okay? Don't go out of here. Pastor Lee said that, you know, Jesus is the Father. No, I am not saying that. But let me explain, because here's the question. How can the Son be the Father? I want you to remember two specific things about this. First of all, the Messiah is the second person of the Trinity, and so in his essence, he is God. Okay? You with me so far? I haven't said anything bad yet. Therefore, he has all the attributes of being eternal. He has all the attributes of God. This includes being eternal. This means living forever. And since God is one, even though he exists in three persons, don't hear me wrong, the Messiah is God. There's nothing we can't get away from that. The Gospels testify that Christ lived on earth for a specific period of time. We know this. We have this, you know, recorded. And he was both God and man, sometimes referred to as the God-man. There's no one else has been like him. That's why God said he sent his only begotten son. The Greek in it says unique son, monogenēs. You know, I've been through that before with you. Okay, so here we go. Christ claimed that he was God. He claimed the same thing. He claimed this. He rebuked the Pharisees. He said, but now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Now, it doesn't say even. I wish it did say even. I wish John had said even Abraham did not do this, because I think that's the sound that Jesus had in his voice. Even Abraham did not do this, okay? He was clearly stating that he was a man. A man who has told you the truth. When Jesus declared, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am," guess who he was declaring he was? The great I am, God, okay? And then he also says, and that's John 8:58, if you want to track that down one of these days. And then the other one, of course, in case you didn't understand that, I and the Father are one. You can't get any more clear than that, folks. Anyone who claims to be God had better be able to do what God does or can do. And if a person says, "I'm God," and they cannot do what God does or has done or will do, then they're not God, and we better not be following them. Jesus claimed to be God, and he wanted men to recognize. He wanted us to recognize him as such. So that's all wrapped up in that first part of how can the Son be the Father? Well, he's not the Father, but he is God. That's what I want you to keep in mind. Now, the second thing is this. I'm going to get there in just a moment here. Right? The second, here's the title. Eternal Father does not suggest that the Son is also the Father. This was hard for me, but this was wonderful. It was good news when I found this out, because remember, in the Godhead, the Trinity, each person is distinct, even though it's God is one in three persons. We got to remember that. All right. Here's a better translation. We take eternal Father and look at it in the Hebrew, and it really says Father of eternity. Now, why is that important? Father of eternity. What's the difference in that and saying this other? Well, here's the better translation, because this word Father to the Jews, it actually meant originator or source. So we're saying the Messiah is the source or the originator of eternity. That's kind of important. Now, as an example of that word being used, Jesus, remember, called Satan the father of lies, the originator of lies. That's what he was saying. He's the source of all lying. And if you want anything eternal, you have to get it from Jesus Christ. He is the father of eternity. That's what, I'm just reading what the Bible says, okay? I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what it says. Wouldn't you love to be able to read Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek? my head would be so full I wouldn't be able to keep up. But suppose you could read this and then go back and read through the original manuscripts and you would begin to understand this. I think we would understand it better. This brings us to our text this morning in John 14. I put that back up on the screen just to remind you where we're going to be if you've been trying to track me in other places. John has told the disciples that he was leaving and that one of them was a traitor. And he also told Peter, the Apostle Peter, soon to be the Apostle Peter, then the disciple Peter, that he would deny the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. I don't know about you, but the disciples have been following this man for 3 years, and now he's just laid out some really serious situations to them and some accusations to Peter, and one of them's a traitor to Jesus, he's going to betray him. These are very terrible things that they've just been told. Can you imagine their reaction? Can you imagine how they were thinking and what they were thinking, how they were feeling? I mean, they were probably pretty upset. John 14 begins with, in the English it says, in the CSB it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, which could also be, you believe in God, also you should believe in me. I love the message translation, if you've never read that. It's kind of interesting. Don't let this throw you. Which is a good way to say it to the disciples. I mean, I've told you all these things are bad and going to happen and so forth, but don't let it throw you. Don't let it upset you so much because it's going to be okay. Now, Jesus goes on and tells them in verse 2 and 3 some really important things. He tells them about the fact that he's preparing a place for them. Now, did you know that's not the most important part of those two verses? The most important part is that he's coming back. He's coming back to bring them to that place so that he can live with them, so they can live with him. He's telling them about a prepared place for some prepared people, which, by the way, describes heaven perfectly. Right? Okay. And Jesus said he will come back and receive us. Why? Why would he do that other than so that we can live with him for eternity? That's the only reason. He wants us to be with him. He wants to be with us. That blows my mind. God wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. I want to be with him, but he wants to be with us. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Isn't that awesome? All right, now we get to our text. Okay, we're in verse 4. And he tells them something that probably must have kind of stirred their hearts just a little bit, because now he's been telling them what's going to happen to him, and I'm sure that it sounded very final and very, you know, okay, everything's going to come to an end, and now he says this, you know the way to where I am going. I always laugh when I read that, and the only reason I do is because I remember all the times that the disciples reacted kind of badly, I'll say it that way. They acted kind of, what are you talking about? And this time, Peter's not the one who spoke up. You know, he's the spokesman, right? He's the one with foot and mouth disease sometimes. He didn't speak up. This time, it's Thomas. And I, you know, bless his heart that Thomas would speak up and probably ask the very question that was on the mind of all the disciples. When Jesus said, you know the way to where I am going, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, I mean, that makes sense. I'm going on a trip, and you know where I'm going. Huh? I don't know where you're going. I don't even know how can we know the way to get there? And then this, of course, leads us to this verse that answers the question, how can sinners ever hope to get to heaven? How can sinners ever hope? When we're talking to people and we're witnessing to them, I want you to remember this verse. You don't necessarily have to use it and share it, but just remember this verse because this is what Jesus said. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he finishes it with a powerful, no one comes to the Father except through me. Whew. Well, I'm going to tell you what. At that point, I think, you know, the message is pretty solid. But here's what I want to say about this. An unbelieving sinner is lost. Before I came to Christ, I was lost. There's no question in my mind, but Christ is the way. He's the way back. He's the way in. A lost sinner is ignorant of God, but Christ is the truth. The truth. Not that basketball player. Jesus. Jesus Christ is the truth, okay? And an unbelieving sinner is spiritually dead. We don't realize that how many dead people are walking around all around us, but Christ is the life. He's the one that will bring them to life and make their lives worth a lot more than they could ever imagine. Here's something else. Sinners have to face God as a judge. Can you imagine, just for a moment, try to imagine facing God as the ultimate judge of your life, and you don't have a mediator, you don't have a defender, you don't have Jesus Christ in front of you taking care of it for you, and you've got to answer it on your own. You can't come to him as a father except through Christ as the mediator. He has to be there with you. He has to be in front of you. He has to be the one who says, I got this. I took care of this. I've already paid that. We can't come to God just by repentance and worship unless the Spirit quickens us by the grace of Christ. That's what the Scripture says. We can't receive the joy of knowing God the Father outside the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know that a lot of people tell me that they know God, but they don't go to church and they're not a Christian, but I know God. I keep asking myself, how do they know you, Lord? How can they know you if they don't know Christ? Because your word says that's not happening. And so maybe they know of God. There's a difference. Here's the key to this. This is what I realized. We always know that God is compassionate. We know that he is gracious. We know that he's loving and he's merciful. We know all of this, but he is very particular and very specific about who he will allow to be with him forever. Who he will even allow in his presence it has to be through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about this word eternity for just a moment. It's an attribute that can only be applied to God. I want to explain that. Despite living for a long time, uncounted ages, angels do not live for eternity. I'm looking around to see if anybody is looking at me like, what? There's a few of you. Here's why. See, the word eternity implies no beginning and no ending. Everlasting, that's what that word means. That's what you have to take it at that. Angels were created. Angels are created beings, folks. And so angels can't live for eternity. They can't be considered eternal. They've lived a long time, but not eternal. Now, as I mentioned before, God is eternal Father. That is, in other words, he is the Father of eternity. He's Father of eternity. And I think that's a better translation. Jesus Christ is God, and he is Father of eternity. Okay? I want to make sure we have that straight. Now, the Gospel of John declares that Jesus, the Logos of God, was in the beginning and is now and will be forever. You know what that sounds like? Eternity. He wasn't created. He wasn't, yeah, he was born of the Virgin Mary as a man, but not as God. Not as the God part of God-man. He was, as a man, yes, he was born to a virgin. He was born the normal way, what we consider the normal way. He even admits that. But he was not born as God. He wasn't created. There are those that argue that, and we'll just have a good time arguing because that's just not true. Jesus Christ is eternal life, and he is the one who offers it to all, to everyone. Okay, I always stress that because I know that there are folks who believe that Jesus only died on the cross for those who would be elect and those who would be saved. That blows my mind because the Bible says he died for all. You look up the word all in the Greek. Look up the Greek word and all, and it only means one thing. All. Everyone. And so people that don't think that Jesus matters to them, they need to know he does. He died for them. He died for every single person. Only the Father of eternity could ever offer such a gift. Now, there are three quick things that I'm going to go through real fast because I've already covered a lot of information about our text here, but there are three things in our text that I want to make sure I mention this morning. One, God is approachable. You don't even think about that most of the time, but have you ever been in a business or I've been in the military, and sometimes you're talking about approachable. There's certain officers who are approachable and certain officers who aren't when you're an enlisted person. And we always noted, you know, the guys always knew which one was, which admiral you could go and talk to, which captain you could go and talk to, and it'd be okay to talk to them. That's approachable. That's what they mean. You could just go up and talk to them, and it's all right. God is approachable. We know that he's loving and compassionate, but remember, Jesus gave us the model prayer, and it starts with our Father in heaven, if you remember that phrase. And that is so important because God is approachable as any father ought to be with his children. I'm going to say ought to be, because I'm well aware that not every father is perfect. As much as we want to be, we're not. And sometimes we're not approachable as fathers on earth. And so we know that. And we also know that I so many times I've been told by people that I didn't have a good relationship with my father. I didn't really know him that well. He wasn't really good to me. He wasn't really nice to me. He abandoned me. All these terrible things that happen in our world. And what that does is it makes people nervous about calling God our Father. And so I'm trying to tell people, I tell them, you know, some dads are good and other dads are not as good. And I understand that. But I want us to understand this. Jesus gave us the way, the truth, and the life in the Father. That's what he was trying to point to, is pointing to God the Father. And he is saying, I'm going to show you how to get to him. I'm going to show you the truth of him. I'm going to show you the life you have in him. And so even if your earthly father wasn't so good, your heavenly father is perfect. I promise, okay? I can tell you that because that's what the Word of God says. He's perfectly in love, in compassion, in holiness, and he's a just father. He's the one we wanted. He's the one father we want in our lives. And only through Jesus, now only through Jesus may we approach the Father. God is Father, but he is approachable, all right? Okay, two, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. You just heard Jesus say that. He said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. And if you don't, well, then you don't. He's perfectly clear. Look at verse 14:7. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That was his response to the disciples saying, you know, where are you going? And what is all this stuff? And what do you... He said, look, if you know me, you also know my Father. Knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally are quite different. Let me make sure I make a distinction in that. You can know all kinds of things about Jesus, but not know him personally. I know all kinds of things about our president. I do. I study that stuff. I've always studied about our presidents, whoever they were. I've always studied something about them, and I've known a lot about all of them. I have never met one. Not one in all my years. I've never had the opportunity to go and shake hands with a president in the Oval Office or anywhere. So I can't say that I know the president, but I know about him. Okay? And it's been him so far. So whenever that changes, I'll change it. The point is, you can know about Jesus, but not know him. How do you know him? Well, first of all, by just being with him. How? In prayer is one way. In his word is another. You need to do it daily. In every hour, maybe, think about him and think about something that you need to know about him. Get to know his character. Get to know his heart. Get to figure out what his plan is for your life. This is all the assurance you need to know that God is your Father and to know him as Father. Three, if you see Jesus, and I'm talking about at work in your life, if you see Jesus at work in your life, you will see God. You see the Father, I should say. You see the Father at work in your life. See, Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. And so we had to have, because we can't see him, you know, you remember he talked about the wind? You can see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. And it always amazed me when he talks that way, because it was like, oh yeah, I've noticed that before. I never even thought about it. But you can't see the wind. You just see it moving the trees or whatever. And so he said, God is spirit. So that means you can't really see God. So you had to have some way to see him, and that is through Jesus. If you want to see the Father, we need some help. Now take a look at verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 14 of John. Lord said, Philip, now here's another one who has some information, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus just said, if you know me, you know the Father. He just said that, right? But Philip says, well, show us the Father and that's enough. That's all we actually ask for. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I think he was kind of gently chiding Philip. I think he was trying to make sure that he paid attention to what else was being said, because somehow he had missed it out. So here's the thing. If you see Jesus at work in your life or in the lives of others, you're seeing God the Father at work as well. Okay? Jesus doesn't speak words that are his own, but speaks and works as the Father wills. That's the final verse here, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. You know, we talk about that sometimes. I've heard, I think there's a song or something about being the hands of Jesus. We sang the song today about Jesus, use me, and that kind of thing. And so we sometimes talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, right? Being the hands and feet of God, going out and serving others and helping them get to know Jesus. It's funny how we say all that, but yet Jesus lived it all of his years, his 30-something years, 33 years or so. He lived doing exactly what the Father told him to do. You know, that's how he could be perfect. It just occurred to me that that's how he was perfect, is he didn't make a move without checking with the Father first. How would we be if we checked with the Father first? Remember the guy that was going to be an elder at my first church, and they asked him something about prayer. You know, tell us about your prayer life. And he made a comment that has stuck with me all these years. He made a comment about a woman he worked with a few years before, and he said, you know, I'm not like her. I'm not quite as strong as she was. She would pray about what she was going to eat for lunch before she would go eat lunch. And I thought, and what's wrong with that? I mean, you never know. Maybe God has a really good meal in store for you. Maybe you just need a, you know, PB&J that day because you're going to be talking to somebody, so you don't need anything real fancy. Who knows? But maybe it's a good idea to talk to the Lord before we do stuff. Why not? Okay, anyway. This Advent season, this Christmas season, I want to point out, if you haven't caught my drift already, that this time gives us ample opportunities to speak the truth about the Father of eternity, Jesus Christ. People are thinking about Jesus. They're talking about him. We have our nativity scene here. These guys are actually far away. And so, you know, we know. I don't care. They're here and they're part of the story and it's okay. The point is, and maybe next year I'm going to tell you about a missing character. There's a missing character. I'm not going to go into it now. It's too late. But the point is we have this, and so people are always asking, who's that baby? Why are you guys celebrating this baby? And doesn't that just give you a great opportunity to start talking about Jesus and why he came and talking about this gift of eternal life, this forgiveness of sin? And if they don't know what that is, oh, that's just like sick them to a bulldog. You get to tell them all about that good stuff. And talking about the mercy, that the grace that helps us survive the hard days, and mercy that gets us through the good days, and all of the things that God gives us in spite of our sinful nature, in spite of our wanting to always turn our back. As we remember the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus, don't let us forget that God in his grace determined to give us the way, the truth, and the eternal life through his Son. That's, I think, if I hear one more time about this or that or the other worldly thing being that's the real meaning of Christmas, I'm going to smack somebody. I'm going to get in trouble, because the real meaning of Christmas is right here. It is Jesus. Okay? All right. Would you listen to me for just a moment? Before you start putting your stuff away, just listen for just a moment. Here's my invitation. This is the invitation. I always say, come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Now see, I have no idea, honestly, I know what I've heard from you. I've talked to many of you. And so I know where your heart is. I know that you're saved. And that's not a problem. But I'm going to be very honest with you. Just because you're sitting in here in a worship service doesn't mean that you're a follower of Christ. It doesn't. I think it was Billy Graham. Isn't he the one that said this? Maybe it was Adrian Rogers said that being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. The point is, we want you to come to know him as Savior. Now you say, okay, well, I already do, so why are we going through this? Well, because there's other things that Jesus may be calling you to do. There may be some hands and feet things that he needs you to do, and you need to listen to him. And this might be that time for you to quietly listen and hear what he's telling you to do. Because there's some further steps that God has asked us to do as after being saved. Is that enough to get you into heaven? Absolutely. I'm going to get drummed right out of the Baptist for saying that, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're in heaven. That's what he said. Now, we ask you to be baptized because that's what Jesus told us to do. To make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said we're supposed to teach them all that Jesus commanded us. So we have this whole thing that we're supposed to do. And as followers of Christ, not only are we supposed to do that, but we're supposed to be part of that. We should be baptized. We should be learning the things that Jesus has commanded us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So that's why I always say, come to Christ, listen to him during our invitation time, okay? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to, we sing a hymn of invitation. I let the music team come on up during this time so that they can be prepared. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing, and you sing with them if you can, if you want to. And we're going to ask you, though, I'm going to ask you to not only as you're singing, if you need to stop and pray, then you do that, okay? This is your time. We're just providing some cover for you. If you want to talk to me about any of this that we've talked about today, come and see me, okay? You say, well, I don't want to come up there. It's already late. I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. Come on. Okay, then get a bulletin. My cell phone is on the front cover of it. I do that for a reason, to be approachable, to be accessible, so that you can call and ask any questions you have, okay? And if I don't know the answer, I promise you, my wife will tell you that I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know, and we'll figure it out, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we are so thankful to be in your presence today. So thankful to be in the presence of your Spirit, in the presence of Jesus. Father, as we stop for this moment, I ask that you would send your Spirit to each one of us. And if there's something that we need to do, if there's some task or some step that we're supposed to take in our walk with you, then Lord God, help us. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the absolute sight to see that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.